Good morning. How we doing? Good, good. That was good. Good job. Because there's not a lot of you out there, so we need some of that this morning. All right. It is cold out there, by the way. Just saying, like, anybody like winter? We have any? There's a few. Oh, look at you skiers, you. There you are. All right. All right. We're in week two of this brand new series on the book of Jonah that we're calling Who's at the Helm? And as we looked in chapter one of the book of Jonah last week, we saw him as a bad example who later turned it around and got it right at the end. A guy that was given a mission from God and he went the other way. God said, I wanted you to go to Nineveh, which is the capital of Assyria. I want you to tell these people this message, which was about 500 miles from where Jonah lived. And so what does Jonah do? Right? He goes in the opposite direction, as far away from where God wanted him to go as he could. Right? He gets on a boat, heads for Tarshish, which is a seaport on the coast of Spain, like a super long way in the other direction. Last week, we looked at 10 lessons that we can learn from Jonah about our mission that God has given us. And we talked about when you run from God, everything goes downhill and it creates a lot of problems. We looked at those problems and what happened in Jonah's life. He gets on board the ship and he gets involved in this big storm and sailors throw him overboard. He gets swallowed up by this big fish. We ended the first chapter of Jonah with this verse, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Right? And there's not a problem with that verse if you believe that God created the entire universe, that God created every fish in the ocean, like God could have created like a custom-made fish if he wanted to do that. And if you read the rest of the verse, it says, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Saw a story of a little girl who was being challenged by a skeptic. And he goes, well, how could God create a fish that would swallow a man? The little girl said this. She said, well, I don't know. I'm not God. But when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask Jonah how God did it. And the skeptic said this. Well, what if Jonah didn't go to heaven? What if he went to hell? And the little girl said, then you can ask him. Now, there's one thing that we know for sure. Some people thought that this story was made up, but Jesus says, no, actually it did happen. Here's what the Bible says. Hundreds of years later, some religious scholars who didn't believe in Jesus, right, didn't think he was who he claimed to be, the Son of God, they challenged him, and they said to him, we want to see you do a miracle. And here's how Jesus answered them in Matthew 12, verses 39 to 41. He says this, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Now, Jesus doesn't do a lot of miracles for those that believe, right? Right? He healed people. He raised them from the dead. He fed people. He did miracles for those that had faith in him. But Jesus didn't go around showing off to skeptics, right? He wasn't doing these signs to prove himself to those that don't believe. So he tells these guys, you just want me to show off, and the only miracle you're going to see is the same miracle as Jonah. Let's move on to verse 40. For as Jonah was there 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Jesus goes, I'm going to be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights, and then I'm going to resurrect. Verse 41, the men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. And in other words, Jonah preached at Nineveh. They immediately repent. They change their ways. They believe in God. But today, Jesus is telling these guys, Someone greater than Jonah, he's talking about himself, is speaking to you right now, and you refuse to turn to God like they did. Go ahead and take your message notes out, and you can follow along with me today. Last week, we looked at Jonah and the fact that he'd been thrown overboard, and he's sinking fast into the ocean, and God prepares this great fish to swallow him up. In chapter 2, we come to what I'm calling, what do you do when it feels hopeless? Ever been in a situation where you felt like you've been swallowed up, not by a fish, but you felt engulfed or swallowed up by something, and you go, I'm surrounded by depression. I'm surrounded by conflict. You know, I've been swallowed up with worry or guilt. So what do you do when it feels hopeless? Well, in chapter 2 of the book of Jonah, we'll see 7 things this morning. Number 1 is when you hit rock bottom, you look up to God. This whole chapter 2 is actually a prayer. It's Jonah's prayer that he prayed as he's drowning in the ocean. He's swallowed up by this giant fish, and he doesn't know what's going on. The entire chapter is when I'm sinking, when I'm going down, I need to look up to God. Right? I'm going to pray. It's the first verse of chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish. Right? Go ahead and write that down. Jonah prayed. Now, a lot of people go, well, if God plans everything out in our lives, and if he knows everything, then why should we pray? Right? Good question. If God's planning it all out, if God's in charge, if God's in control, why should we even pray? Well, I think one reason is because in God's sovereignty and in his wisdom, he wants us to participate and be involved in his plan. And so when we pray, we partner with God, and it's a huge deal because God could do everything he wants to do without a single prayer, right? He could do that if he wanted to. Right? He doesn't like need our prayers. But God has chosen to involve you in your life and me in my life and all of us in the world in which we live. Another great question is, why does God wait sometimes to answer our prayers? Well, he can answer any prayer instantly if he wanted to. Right? But he doesn't. He lets us pray and pray and pray and pray some more. Why? Well, I think it's one way that he grows our faith. One time, some of Jesus' followers, the disciples, they came to Jesus and they said this to him. They said, there was this boy that had a bad spirit in him, and we tried to cast it out, and he wasn't healed. They go, like, why couldn't we do that? Jesus answered them by saying this in Mark 9, verses 28 and 29. And when he had entered the house, the disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. Well, what's he driving at? What's the application for us? And there are some problems in life that are so deep, they're so deep rooted in your past that the only way out is prayer. This is the starting point. This is where Jonah begins. He's thrown overboard, and immediately he looks up and he starts praying. And in verse 2, he prays, and he prays with passion in his voice. Jonah says, in my distress, in my troubles, I cried out. And when's the last time that we've cried out to God? And I'm talking about crying out, passionately crying out to God. Not like, hey, God, how's it going? Right? Hope you had a good day. Well, see you tomorrow. Not that kind of prayer. I mean, cried out with a passion. And when we pray like that, they're just words, right? They mean nothing. God says, you worship me with your lips, but not with your heart. God wants to hear your heart. He wants you to cry out passionately. And don't tell him what you think he wants to hear. Tell him what's on your heart. Be authentic. Be real. Jonah says, I cried out. It's the second thing that you can write in your notes. You look up and you cry out. You look up and you cry out when you're in pain, when you're feeling hopeless, when you're being swallowed up by the circumstances around you. That there's a word for crying out in the Bible. It's called lamenting. It means to tell God how you're really feeling. Because he's interested in every detail of your life. So it's okay to tell him that, like, I don't like this. Or this is terrible. Or this isn't right. This isn't fair. Right? It's called lamenting. In the book of Psalms, which are personal prayers to God, there's 150 of them. Not all of them are happy, you know, sunshiny prayers. A third of them are complaints. Right? 50 of them are laments. Going, God, this isn't fair. God, this is terrible. Psalms, Job, and Lamentations are all books of lamenting. And God cares about the pain that you have in your life. And so he wants to know what's on your heart. And I can give you example after example after example of how God answers prayers of people in pain when they pray passionately. A good example would be Hannah. Hannah, all of her life, wanted to have a baby. So for whatever reason, she couldn't. She prays this prayer, 1 Samuel chapter 1. By the way, Samuel ends up being her son. That's the answer to the prayer, who became a very famous prophet writing 1 and 2 Samuel in the Bible. He's telling the story about his mom. And Hannah was in deep despair. She's crying bitterly. She prays to the Lord, I've wanted to have a baby. I want to have a baby. Hannah's like in deep sorrow. She's lamenting, and she makes a vow. She says to the Lord, okay, God, if you'll look down upon my sorrow and you'll answer my prayer and give me a son, then I'll give him back to you, and he will be yours for his entire lifetime. And she did, and God heard her prayer. And so when you are in trouble and you're feeling hopeless, the first thing you do is you look up, and then you look up and you pray with all you got. Right? You cry out to God. It's exactly what Jonah did. Jonah's not like messing around in this prayer, right? It's not like this polite grammar, all correct kind of prayer, right? This is a gut-wrenching prayer that Jonah prayed. The third thing that you do when you're feeling hopeless is you identify the cause of your hopelessness, right? Hopelessness is a vague feeling. You can't work with the problem. You can't solve the problem. You can't even pray about the problem until you identify the problem, right? You have to identify the cause of your hopelessness. And so if you have a vague feeling of depression or discouragement, you need to stop and go, okay, what's going on here? What's behind this? And then you can pinpoint the source. It's exactly what Jonah did. People have done studies on studies on studies on what causes people to lose hope. They've discovered 10 common causes of hopelessness. So hopelessness is not the problem. The problem is what's causing the hopelessness in your life. And it's interesting, as I read Jonah's vivid description of what's going on through his mind as he's sinking down, as he's praying this prayer, as he's in the belly of this fish, and he's sinking below the waves, and bunch of these common causes of hopelessness he prays about. So I'm going to read through the prayer and just pick out the causes of hopelessness, because then maybe you and I can know what's making us feel bad, and we can work on it after we know what it is, right? And so look with me at verses 3 through 6, Jonah chapter 2. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. And then I said, I'm driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life, and the deep surrounded me. The weeds were wrapped about my head and the roots of the mountains, and I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought me up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. Now in the passage, what we see really is just 8 common causes of hopelessness, right? The first one is I'm feeling over my head, right? Like I'm in over my head. Jonah puts it this way, for you cast me into the deep, right? Like my situation exceeds my knowledge. It exceeds my ability. I'm just in over my head. I've been thrown into the deep end. And when you feel like you're in over your head, it makes you feel hopeless. And then number two is feeling like I've hit rock bottom, into the heart of the seas. That's the way Jonah puts it. There's no way I could go lower. I'm at an all-time low. Right? That's going to cause hopelessness. Number three, Jonah says, feeling out of control and powerless. He says in the next phrase, and the flood surrounded me. Right? You feel out of control. You can't change anything. You're drifting without direction. You've got motion without meaning, right? You're all over the map. It's a feeling of out of control and powerless. And then number four is feeling overwhelmed. And this can cause you to feel hopeless. Jonah says, all your waves and your billows passed over me. I'm engulfed and I'm overwhelmed. And then number five is feeling rejected or lonely. And either of these could cause you to feel hopeless. Then he said, I'm driven away from your sight. Now that's how Jonah puts it. He felt like God was like a million miles away. And he feels alone. Number six is feeling remorse or regret. Jonah says, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. He understands where he needs to get, but he's filled with remorse and regret. He knows the problem is his own sin and the fact that he was running away from God. In Psalms 42, verse 4, it says, these things I remember as I pour out my soul. Right? He's basically saying that his heart hurts as he remembers how it used to be. It's a cause of hopelessness. I feel regret. I feel remorse. Number seven is a big cause of hopelessness, is feeling crushing fear. Jonah says, I was afraid as I was drowning with water, choking me as the seaweed wrapped around my head. And then there's number eight, and that was that he was feeling trapped. He felt like he was behind bars and they closed up on him forever. Man, if you're feeling any of those eight things right now, it's good to name it. And when you can identify it, then you can pray about it specifically, which brings us to number four on your outline this morning. Ask God for specific help. Right? Jonah's saying, okay, God, I'm feeling out of control. I'm fearful, God. I'm feeling trapped. Any of those things that we just listed, and you talked to God specifically about it, right? Jonah 2:2 says in the second part, out of the belly of Sheol, I cried and you heard my voice. Psalms 50 verse 15 says, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. See, once you know the source of what you're feeling and you know what's causing it, then we can pray specifically. Here's a few keys to asking for help. First, you pray the word of God. And what I mean by that is just to take scripture and literally pray it back to God. It's exactly what Jonah did. Most of Jonah's prayer here is a quote from Psalms, right? He's lamenting what other people have already said to God. So when you're reading one of those lamentation verses or chapters and you say to God, God, this is my prayer, and then you pray the laments to God. And as I said before, they're in Job, they're in the book of Psalms and the book of Lamentations. And secondly, then you pray the truth about God. Right? God, you are good. Right? God, you are gracious. You are just. You're fair. Right? You pray what the Bible says about God back to God. And then third, you pray the promises of God. God, you promised, and so then you pray that promise. So you pray the word of God, the truth about God, and then you pray the promises of God. Right, number five on your outline, the fifth thing that you do is to focus on the goodness of God. Right, when everything looks dark and you can't see ahead and there's a fog, you can't see the future, you focus on the goodness of God to you. And what you have to do is you have to actually have this mental shift in your mind when you're hopeless. Right? You have to stop thinking about the things that are making you feel hopeless, and you change the channel and you begin to think about the goodness of God. How he's been good to you in the past. How he's promised to be good to you in the future. Verse 7 in John chapter 2 says, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Right? There you go. When you feel hopeless, you turn your thoughts to the Lord. You remember the Lord. right? You remember the goodness of God, the greatness of God, the power of God, the love of God, right? His fairness, his justice, his kindness. Jonah says, my life was fading away and I remembered Yahweh, right? And my prayer came to you, to your holy temple. And it may have been the last breath he took or just something in his mind, yet somehow Jonah prayed, God, I know you can hear me in the temple. And this really makes us thankful for our salvation. The passage here raises the issue of whether or not we can be so depraved, so rebellious, so far from God that he cannot save us. Is there anyone too sinful for God? How deep does God's mercy actually go? Let me tell you, God's mercy will go to the ocean's floor for a rebellious prophet who deserved to die. And God will say, I hear that prayer of mercy. I will save you. No one is beyond that. It's never too late to repent and turn to the Lord. And you have the opportunity wherever you are. Do not say to yourself, you don't understand what I've done in my life. You could have fled from God. You could have paid the fare to hop on the ship going the opposite direction that God has sent you and then go to sleep. And then as God was hurling the storm, being apathetic about people that were perishing and have said, you know what, just throw me overboard, and taking your chances between death and God. If you've done something like that, you know what? You're right there with Jonah. God will hear you, even if you've done far worse. All have sinned. And we've come far short of God's glory and his standard that he sets for righteousness. And God looks down at all of us and says, there's not one of you that is righteous in his sight. All of us deserve eternal death. And God says, when you believe on his son who died on the cross for your sins and was raised again, he will hear because of Christ's work for us. The Lord will rescue you. All right, two more lessons here that we can learn. Number six is to reject false fixes and accept God's grace, right? We've all seen people who in big trouble who have turned to God only as a last resort. Right? Like they literally tried everything else to solve their problem before they finally turned to God. Right? They'll try some of the dumbest things too. Right? And instead of turning to God when they're in trouble. Right? Like their marriage is falling apart, their career, their reputation is in shambles, and they're looking to everything else to solve the problem. Can I encourage you this morning? Reject false fixes. You might remember this years ago. The people were selling crystals for healing. Remember that? Like, I think it's still pretty popular today even. Like if you have this pain, then you need this crystal, right? If you're going bald, you need this crystal, right? It was all over. If you have anxiety, you need this crystal. And they were making a killing selling rocks. They just flat out didn't do what they said they would do. Look at what Jonah says in verse 8. Those who pay reward to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. You know, today we don't carve idols anymore. We buy them. We still have idols. They're just a whole lot nicer. Well, like some people idolize their car, their house, their front lawn, right? People idolize pleasure or power. We're just as idolatrous as previous generations. Our idols just look better. And those who have idols are looking for some other solution to their problems instead of turning to the steadfast love of God. Right? They forsake the mercy of God. Romans 1:25 says, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, they worship and they serve the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Paul is saying here that these people have made an idol out of the lust of their flesh. And they believe lies and they worshiped and they created things instead of the creator himself. It's like those crystals. Like who made the crystals? That they can't talk or listen or give advice. They're idols, right? That they can't solve a problem. People just choose to believe lies. And our culture is filled with lies that we believe, right? Things like, if it feels right, it must be right, right? It's a lie. Right? It may feel right, but it doesn't make it right. Or if it's to be, it will be. Right? Lie. If it's to be, it's up to God. And people choose to believe lies and they forfeit the mercy of God. Philippians 3:3, for we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and the glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Right? That's how you get out of your hopelessness. Not by putting yourself, or not by pulling yourself up with your bootstraps. Right? We depend on the grace and the mercy of God as we rest in His glory. Right? We don't try to save ourselves. We put no confidence in the flesh. Jonah didn't try to save himself. He's at the bottom of the ocean in a big fish. He's not going, okay, need to like pull in and remember my lifeguard training here. Right? I can get out of this. That's not what he's doing. Right? He's not trying to save himself. Back in verse 6, Jonah says it was God who saved him and brought his life up from the pit. All right, last one this morning, number 7. Here's what you do when life is hopeless. You express gratitude to God in advance. Right? Before you're out of the situation, while you're in the belly of the fish, while you're at rock bottom, while things are swirling around, you thank God in advance. So how do I show gratitude to God in advance? Well, we'll notice 3 ways. Jonah did 3 things. 3 things that you need to do when you're feeling hopeless, showing gratitude to God in advance. Look at verse 9. But I, with a voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I vowed I will pay. Why? Because salvation comes from the Lord. Notice he says, I will, right? This is in advance. He's vowing, I will do this. And he's doing it in advance. He's not waiting until the problem is solved to be grateful. And Jonah commits himself to sacrifice at the temple as an expression of thanksgiving. But as for me, I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving, he says. I will fulfill what I have vowed. Right? To do that, he would have had to get the perfect animal without blemish from a flock, and he would have to sacrifice it to God, right? As to lose something that is of great value to him. Right? Like now, we don't offer animal sacrifices because there's no temple for us, right? Christ has fulfilled the law of the sacrifice. We are living sacrifices, right? Romans 12. And in response to our salvation, we produce good works that often cause us to make sacrifices of our time, energy, money, and worldly approval. And so when we understand how desperate we were before the Lord, that he rescued us, right? Making a sacrifice to express thanksgiving shouldn't be a big deal for us. And then there's verse 10, and the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Can you imagine if you're standing on that beach? Right? Like here comes this big fish and like spits out this dude. Right? The stomach acids in the fish. And what that would have done to Jonah, I mean, just think about it. It's kind of fun to think about, right? Like seaweed all mangled in his hair. Probably, you know, his skin color, I mean, with all that ass. I mean, just what he must have looked like, right? He's a mess. And yet, I bet Jonah was spit out on that beach, and I bet he got up, and he didn't talk to anybody. He just made his way to Nineveh. He's not tired. He's just on his way to where God told him to go. So in Jonah chapter 1, we see he's running from God. In Jonah chapter 2, we see he's running to God. And in Jonah chapter 3, next week, we're going to see him running with God. And now is when it gets pretty exciting. Because now Jonah is running with God. You have to come back next week to see how this goes. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word today. And God, there might be somebody here today that is just feeling hopeless in their life. That they might be in over their head, or they feel out of control. And well, whatever it is, God, I pray that they would take the steps that Jonah took to turn their lives around and to live for you. God, we want to thank you. We want to thank you that you are a God of second chances. That you have no plan B for our lives. Thank you that you will guide us and you will use us each and every day. So God, that's our prayer today, that you would use us as you see fit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.